Amen. Thank you, young people. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Tonight, this is part 9, looking at the New King James translation of the Bible. And we'll stop here with it tonight. We could go on and on and on, but we'll call her quits for the time being. We'll try to compile all of these verses comparisons for you in written form, and it's also an audio or DVD form as well, or will be, Lord willing. So we trust will be a help to you. Also, we'll be covering in the days ahead the NIV, comparing it to the King James Bible. I had an interesting email back and forth with a charismatic, and it's interesting. The NIV makes it much easier for the charismatics to talk in unknown tongues, and we'll show you some scripture there that deals with that. Romans chapter 5, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it is pure and preserved. And I pray that the Holy Spirit now would open our hearts and our minds to your precious truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the scripture says there that sin entered into the world by one man, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The New King James changes that to death spread to all men. And so did the New World Translation. The Jehovah's Witnesses translation changed it to the same thing, that death spread to all men instead of passed upon all men. Now, what I find interesting, once again, is why the New King James translators would follow the exact same word as did the Jehovah's Witnesses. I find that amazing. So many times they have done that very thing. The King James Bible, when it says that death passed upon all men, it makes it clear that from parent to child, this sin nature and death from sin passes upon each person. Death doesn't just spread from having contact with other sinners. When a baby is born, you can try to keep it quarantined. But the idea is not as soon as that baby comes into contact with someone else, that poor baby is going to contract the dreaded sin disease. No, the moment that baby is conceived, it has a sin nature. You don't catch it. You don't catch the sin nature. You're conceived with it. Right from the very get-go, you have it. Notice in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. It's just one more instance where the New King James translation does not make things clearer, but just makes things easier to be misconstrued. Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother what? Conceive me. You don't catch it. It's not like some contagious disease, that sin. You're conceived with it. You don't catch it. You're conceived with it. The New King James makes it harder to see. And that's why everyone must be born again. Everyone, John 3:3. Let's look at another one. 2 John. 2 John. 2 John. And let's look in verses 10 and 11. 2 John 10 and 11. Second John verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him what? Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Okay, the New King James says, instead of Godspeed, it says, receive him not into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The Jehovah's Witnesses said the exact same thing. Same word, that is. Never receive him into your home or say a greeting to him, For he that says a greeting to him is a sharer in his wicked works. So once again, the New King James translators have chosen the exact same word that the Jehovah's Witnesses chose, and that was, if you just greet him. Now stop and think with me. Is that making the verse more understandable or less understandable? Is it accurate? You know, according to the scripture, are we to love our enemies or are we to hate them? We're to love them. Well, I don't know about you, but the last time someone was grumpy to me, the first thing that came to my mind was not love. How about you? What would happen if the Jehovah's Witness came up to your door and you just opened it and just yelled, "Get out of here!" I don't think they would get the idea that you love them. The New King James translator says, if you just greet him, you're sharing in his sin. If you just say, "Hello, how are you today?" You have shared in his sin. Well, that doesn't mean the same as Godspeed. According to the Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, Godspeed, wishing someone Godspeed, means wishing them a prosperous journey or success. Now, that is something we do not do to the Jehovah's Witnesses. When they come to the door, I say hi. When I find out who they are, or most of the time, I have a hunch who they are, so I say, "Are you such and such?" But I don't bid them Godspeed. I don't say, "Well, God bless you, you know. Hope you have a great day." I don't say that to them. I don't wish them success because they're taking around false doctrine. I don't bid them Godspeed. I don't bid them, "Well, you know, may God richly bless your efforts this day." No, I don't tell them that, because that is forbidden here, bidding them Godspeed. So we're not to help our enemies spread their false doctrine. We're to pray for them who despitefully use us, but we're not to pray that their false doctrine will be successful. We don't want them to be successful in that. So there's another one. I just wonder how many of those translators themselves have said to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon at the door, "Hello." Well, according to their own translation, they're sinning then. If they even greet them, they are sinning. So that is not an accurate translation. That is wrong. Let's go to Matthew 6. Going a little more quickly through these tonight, trying to finish up these. But do you realize someone could come to your door? You don't might not even realize who they are. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses don't always go even two by two. At times, we've had one come to the door, just one of them. So you might say, "Hello," by accident to a Jehovah's Witness. Are you sharing in their evil deeds? No, you're not. Matthew 6:34. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We're honing in on that last phrase, "sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The New King James says, "sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses say, "sufficient for each day is its own badness." Now, the difference between these translations is they're looking at a different day. The New King James is saying, "sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So, you know, you may be talking about tomorrow, and you say, "Wow, how are we ever going to keep cool tomorrow? It's supposed to be hot. You know, what are we going to do? You know, worried about tomorrow." The scripture here, as we read it, when it says, "sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof," is not sufficient for just tomorrow. "Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof." It's talking about sufficient until the day we die, trying to be sufficient for that day. That is the evil. And I'll try to illustrate that here as we go along. That the King James Bible, what is in mind here is Trying to be sufficient for all of our days. The day is talking about, the last day, as it were. Notice here, the context is talking about laying up treasures in heaven. Let's back up to verse 19. Verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, if all of us knew that just tomorrow was our last day, we wouldn't have to lay up treasure for that day. I mean, how much can you eat in one day? I mean, is your gas bill, your electric bill, your telephone bill, is it all due tomorrow? You don't have to worry about those bills. Somebody else will worry about those bills for you. Okay, we're covered on food. We're covered on utilities. If tomorrow is your last day, do you want to spend your whole last day in the car? So how much gas are you going to use? Is that going to take a tanker full, I don't want to spend my last day riding in a car, not all the day anyway. I may want to go see some loved one or witness to someone, but you see, I mean, how many clothes do you need for tomorrow? I know it might be hot. You may change the time or two, but I mean, you can calculate out what you need for tomorrow. You don't have to lay up treasure for tomorrow. You can figure out what'll get you through. The fact of the matter is that if very wealthy people who are saved knew that tomorrow was their last day, they would quickly, I'm talking about saved people now, they would quickly disperse their money to every worthwhile cause they could, probably, to lay up treasure in heaven. So the problem with the New King James is looking at just tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And the Jehovah's Witness doing the same thing. Now, but when you're looking at sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, the King James Bible is looking at trying to be sufficient unto the day of your death or my death, and none of us know that day. So when we try to be sufficient for that day, that's when we start laying up treasures on earth instead of in heaven, because we never know how much it's going to take. If I get cancer tomorrow and I die from it tomorrow, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to go in the hospital. Why waste the money? But if I'm trying to be sufficient unto the day and I don't know when I'm going to die, and I think, you know what? What if I get cancer? What if I have heart trouble? What if I, who knows? Whatever happens to me, how much is it going to cost? You may have insurance, but what is your deductible, or what is your copay? I mean, how bad could it get? If I'm trying to be sufficient unto the day, what about vehicles? When I was a boy, my dad built a new house, I think, for $20,000. I think that was complete. Everything was finished. You can't even buy a new pickup for $20,000 today, let alone build a house. I mean, when I was in high school, I almost bought a car, brand new car, brand new Camaro, and it was $3,000-some, brand new. Try finding a decent used car for $3,000 now. So if I'm trying to be sufficient and today, okay, I'm almost 50. How many more vehicles would I need before I die? I don't know. What's the price of vehicles going to do? I don't know. If a new truck could cost $35,000 today, what might it cost in 10 years or 20 years? If a new house today is $100,000 or $125,000 or $200,000 or $250,000, what might it cost 20 years down the road? I don't know. What might gas cost per gallon down the road? I don't know. I mean, is it going to be $3 a gallon? Five? 10? 15? I mean, is there going to be any gas? You know, are people going to fight over gas? I don't know. What? You see, there is no way. Medical bills, what might it cost to keep me alive until I'm 80? Hope the Lord comes back first. You know, some of you have been through hip surgeries and broken bone surgeries and a heart. We just talked to a man this week out witnessing, and what was it, Brother Jim? He'd been, was it three or four different heart surgeries with stents and other things. What does a heart surgery cost? I hate to think about it. It's no ending. And that's what the Bible's looking at here. When it says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, none of us know what it'll take for our last day upon earth. But if you're looking at it from the New King James or the Jehovah's Witnesses viewpoint, they're just talking about tomorrow. Oh. I don't know of anyone that tries to lay up treasures for tomorrow. I mean, the day tomorrow. It's always the tomorrow down the road that they're trying to be sufficient for. No one knows how big of a bank account they need to handle that tomorrow down the road to be sufficient. No one knows. That's why Matthew chapter 6 is warning us not to lay up treasures here, but in heaven. Like I said, I don't know of any... You know what? I forget what we faced. There was some great trial that we faced. I don't know if we had gone to a funeral or just we had heard that someone that we knew well had cancer. I forget what it was, but I'll never forget walking through Myers after we received that news. And when I walked into the Myers store, I thought, you know what? All of this is junk. If you've just been told that you're dying, you have a short time to live. You know what? You can walk into Myers and it's all junk. It's all junk. Because it means absolutely nothing to you. Because your life is very limited. And it's all junk. That is the vision that the Lord wants us to give us through Matthew chapter 6. Not to lay up treasures here. If I'm told I have a few days to live, I'm not going to go through Myers buying up things. It's not going to mean anything to me. Those things are only good for people who have plans to live. It's all junk to people that death is very close. It's all junk. So it makes a big deal how this is translated here. It's a tremendous difference, tremendous difference. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. The Lord wants us to have that spiritual vision and not to be covetous, not to lay up treasures here. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Here's another difference here. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The New King James says, expose them. Doesn't say reprove them, it just says expose them. Now, once again, as we saw, the New King James translator said their purpose in translating was to update Old English words to modern usage. Okay, has the word reprove changed to expose? No, it hasn't. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary defines reprove as to scold or to correct, usually gently or with kindly intent. So when we reprove, the Scriptures reprove us. But it says here to scold or correct, usually gently or with kindly intent. So it's just not anger, it's trying to lovingly correct someone, so reprove. The word expose means, same dictionary, to make known, to bring to light, to disclose the faults or crimes of, to cause to be visible or open to view. So when you expose something, you just let everyone see it. But when you reprove someone, you're kindly, gently correcting them or scolding them. Now, I could expose someone without reproving them. Remember, expose means to make known, to bring to light. This would be exposing someone. I was in Walmart, and there was a lady there, and I was looking for something, and so it was a lady clerk, and I asked her something, and I shared this with my class this morning, but on her left arm, she had a tattoo, and she was doing something, so I looked at that tattoo, and it was barbed wire. She had on her arm tattooed barbed wire. Now, I don't know on the front side if there was a cow stuck in the barbed wire or a deer or what, but I didn't see the other side of her arm, but I thought, who in their right mind would have tattooed on their arm barbed wire? Now, how many of you have ever been poked by barbed wire? Was it enjoyable? Oh my, people are crazy. Absolutely crazy. Now, what I could have done was this. Hey, everyone in Walmart, look at this. This lady has barbed wire tattooed on her arm. Would you look at that? That would be exposing her. Reproving her would say, ma'am, do you know that God said in Leviticus 19:28 that he doesn't want us to put marks on our body? And, you know, ma'am, it's not pleasing to God to do that. I'm not just trying to give you a hard time, but I'm trying to show you what God says in his word. That doesn't please him. Exposing and reproving are two opposite things. That is not, do you see, that is not an update of from old to modern English. That is a total changing of the word. Exposing and reproving are not the same thing. So they were just not honest. Okay, let's go to Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 19. Matthew 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a what? A public example, was minded to put her away what? Privately. The New King James says, minded to put her away secretly. The Jehovah's New World Translation uses the exact same word. Intended to divorce her secretly. Privately and secretly do not mean the same thing. Privately means, same dictionary I've been quoting, it means unsuitable for public use or display. That's private. Secret means kept from knowledge or view, hidden. Secret implies concealment on any grounds for any motive. Something private is just something you don't want the whole public to know. Something secret is something you don't want anyone to know. And so someone, you know, says, hey, I've got a secret. Well, then it's no longer a secret. If it's secret, no one is supposed to know. Now, you can have a private ceremony at the cemetery. Some of the funeral directors we know are starting to suggest that. I'm not sure all the reasons why, but for some reason, they're starting to suggest that at the cemetery that the family just have a private meeting for just the immediate family instead of having the whole congregation from the funeral go to the cemetery. That is private. That's having a private ceremony. Sometimes people have a private wedding. ceremony. But there's a difference between meeting privately in the cemetery and meeting secretly. Now, what would happen if the funeral director said, I think we need to have a secret meeting at the cemetery and bury your loved one? The first full moon at midnight, bring your shovels, meet me at the cemetery, and we are going to bury your loved one. Secret and private are two different things. You might wind up in jail if you're out in the cemetery at midnight with shovels digging a hole and a police officer goes by. He's probably not going to believe you, you'll probably have to explain it to the judge. So privately and secretly are two different things. Joseph wanted to put Mary away privately. He didn't want it to be public to everyone because he loved her, but he truly thought that Mary had been unfaithful to him. But he wasn't going to do it secretly. Do you realize a secret divorce would be null and void? If there's no witnesses to it, it's not on the record. So then you're still married. So, no, when they changed it to secretly, they changed the meaning. That's not what Joseph was doing. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You know, it's really sad how many people just believe what the translators and the publishers write and don't check these things out. They do make a difference. They do. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 3. Daniel 3:3. Then the what? Princes. The New King James changes that to satraps. What is a satrap? Does that make the verse harder to understand or easier? Remember what we said, how the New King James got a start in being translated? A man by the name of Sam Moore owned the Thomas Nelson Publishing Company, and he had a little boy named Joe. And Joe said to his daddy one day, he says, you make so many Bibles. Can't you make a Bible I can understand? And so Daddy decided to pursue that. $4 million of his money in 7 years. I think he wasted his $4 million. They changed princes to satraps. Satrap? Is that like a mouse trap? What is a satrap? Has English changed? You know, do kings now have satraps for boys? Or do they have princes? Do you remember that well-known time? You young people wouldn't, but do you older folks remember when Satrap Charles married Lady Diana? Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? When Prince Charles married Lady Diana? Just go to work tomorrow, you guys, and ask someone, do you remember when Satrap Charles married Lady Diana? Well, tomorrow's a holiday, I'm sorry. Make it Tuesday. They'll say, what happened to you over this long weekend? Has something gone wrong with your mind? What are you talking about? That doesn't make that easier. I think of poor little Joe Moore when this translation come out. Daddy, what does satrap mean? Will you make me another Bible? Oh, my. Okay. What was really interesting was I saw this, and then I read in one of the books that Brother Lee had given me about the New King James. He had conversed with Thomas Nelson, and they had sent him a book on the New King James and a DVD. I mean, they really want to sell this translation, so they just sent it to him free. But so I was reading the book, and the foreword is, the book itself is written by Arthur Farstad, and he was the chairman that overseen the whole translation of the New King James. But the foreword in the book was written by Michael Kokoris, and he's the one that took over the church of which J. Vernon McGee used to pastor out in California. And this Michael Kokoris moved that church to switch to the New King James. And so he's pushing the King James. And what I found is I'd already seen this problem and thought about Prince Charles and Lady Diana. And then I read in the book, in his foreword, he writes, he says, you can even find out what version of the Bible was used at the wedding of Prince Charles and Lady Diana. He has that in the foreword of that book. And I thought, oh my word, how inconsistent. They have changed the word prince in the Bible to satrap, saying that it's more modern usage, but when he writes the foreword to the book, he uses the word prince. I thought, if that isn't utter confusion, I don't know what is. M.H. Reynolds is the editor of the Foundation magazine, and I just want to share with you a few things here in closing about what he has said about the New King James. He says, Christians today are purchasing New King James Bibles for three reasons. Number one, many pastors and Christian leaders are highly recommending it, and all I can say to them is shame on them. Any pastor that would recommend a different translation of the Bible without checking out these things is greatly sinning against his congregation. They're not being a good shepherd. Number two, they have been assured by translators and publishers that the New King James is based upon the same Hebrew and Greek text used by the King James. However, as already mentioned, such a claim is simply not true. Now, we have been documenting changes that they have made that exactly fit the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I could have brought up more about the NIV, but we'll deal with that at a different time. But the fact of the matter is remember what I told you in Proverbs 25, 23, where the New King James says that the north wind brings forth rain, whereas the King James Bible says that the north wind drives away the rain. All of the modern versions say that the north wind brings forth rain. And M.H. Reynolds here on his website is ab1611.com. Actually, they're probably just quoting Reynolds. But anyway, it's Foundation. If you type in Foundation Magazine, do a web search, you'll find Brother Reynolds here. And he does a good work. But so anyway, he is saying as well, as he has studied this topic, the New King James the translators did not stick with the same manuscripts backing the King James. They did not. It's just a fact. They did not. Okay, number three, he says, the New King James is supposedly easier to read and understand, but its impurities actually make it doubly deceptive and dangerous. He calls the... And if you'd read this book and see this DVD, they strongly talk about the majority text, the text upon which the King James is translated. And he talks about the duplicity of Thomas Nelson publishers because they print a multitude of other translations, such as the Revised Standard Version, which by many, many preachers who use the NIV and the New King James utterly detest the Revised Standard Version as thoroughly corrupt. And yet Thomas Nelson publishes it. And so M.H. Reynolds is just pointing out this is really hypocritical. If they're saying, yes, we want something that is faithful to the true manuscripts, when on the other hand, they are publishing the Revised Standard Version, which is not faithful, but totally corrupt. So many, many things that could be said. There's just a couple quotes here. There's a couple rules I just found interesting here. In the official instructions to the translators of the New King James, it said, this edition of the New King James shall not corrupt or diminish the original translation of the King James Version. We have seen time after time where it has done both. It has diminished, and it has corrupted it. He also makes another statement. These are statements are by Dr. Farstad in that book, the New King James Version. That was on page 33. This one's page 28. Listen to this. This is the chairman, the one who overseen the whole translation work of the New King James. He said this: while the King James Version is very accurate in the light of its time, we don't believe that the King James Version, the New King James Version, or indeed any translation is flawless. What's he saying? He's saying the King James Version is good. You know, for its day, it was real good. Good translation for its day. And of course, he thinks the New King James is good. But you know what? He admits, we don't think any of them are without error. None of them are without error. That tells the true story right there. Today, it's the New King James Version. What will it be tomorrow? It'll be something else. Because he admitted, he says, they do not think that the King James Bible is the inerrant Word of God. They don't even believe the New King James Bible is the inerrant Word of God. They don't believe it exists. It's like Brother Jim had a conversation with some folks this morning. Boy, it's real common to say, well, yep, the Word of God is out there somewhere. I just don't know where. Well, how are you ever going to know how to live? The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. If we can't be sure of this, if we are not sure that this is without error, we cannot be sure that we're saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If this is not sure, there's no way for you to be sure you're saved. There's no way. Because if there are mistakes in here, how do you know where they are? You don't. It's just, there it becomes everyone's opinion. In closing, let's turn to Psalm 12. I'm not going to live my life with the doubters. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to believe God over man. Psalm 12. God gave a promise. I'm going to believe it. When God said the north wind driveth away rain, I can see that's true. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt what? Keep them. Keep them what? Pure. He'll keep those words pure. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? Preserve them from this generation. For how long? Forever. You know, it's no wonder the next verse says, the wicked walk on every side. They don't like that verse, these two verses. They don't like these two verses. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I'm going to believe what God says. I'm not going to believe Arthur Farstad. I'm not going to believe Michael Kokoros or any of these other men who are trying to sell these Bibles. I'm going to believe what God says. And if I don't understand a verse, I'm just going to keep studying. I'm not going to stand up and criticize. I'm not going to stand up and say, well, this must be a translation or a scribe's error somewhere. No, I'm going to believe what God says. And time after time after time, sometimes it takes years, but then the light will finally click on, and I'll say, ah, that verse is correct. I'm glad I stood where that verse said, because it is true. You never go wrong standing upon God's pure word. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you promise to keep your word pure as the purest silver from this generation forever. And Lord, we believe you. And Father, as we have weighed these new translations, we find them wanting. We find them in error. We find that indeed the translators have not been honest, but have indeed misapplied and mistranslated and have not been faithful to the pure, preserved text. And Lord, we feel bad for the many people who have been ignorantly led astray, who in fact will argue with us that there's nothing wrong with their translation, when in fact we've seen multitudes of errors. Lord, help us not to complain about how hard the Bible is to understand. Lord, help us to read it and to study it and to obey it. And Lord, open our understanding that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.